Hello, good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and a big thank you for being with me. And as we look at the program today and many things to discuss, one of the things I would really like to discuss, so I've studied quite seriously over many years, is the Holy Spirit. He's almost a forgotten third part of the Trinity in many churches. May I give you this illustration, dear friends? Samuel Baker relates the following incident. Many years ago, when the Egyptian troops first conquered Nubia, a regiment was destroyed by thirst in crossing the Nubian desert. The men, being upon a limited allowance of water, suffered from extreme thirst and, deceived by the appearance of a mirage that exactly resembled a beautiful lake, they insisted on being taken to its banks by the Arab guide. It was in vain that the guide assured them that the lake was unreal. It wasn't real at all. And he refused to lose the precious time by wandering from his course. Words led to blows, and he was killed by the soldiers, whose very lives depended upon his guidance. His guidance. The whole regiment turned from the track and rushed toward the welcome waters. Thirsty and faint, weakened, over the burning sands they hurried. Heavier and heavier, their footsteps became hotter and hotter. Their breath as deeper they pushed into the desert, further and further from the lost track. Where the pilot lay in his blood, and still the mocking spirits of the desert, the mirage led them on, and the lake, glistening in its sunshine, tempted them to bathe in its cool waters, close to their eyes, but never at their lips. At length the delusion vanished. The fatal lake had turned to burning sand. Raging thirst and horrible despair, the pathless desert and the murdered guide, lost. All lost. Not a man ever left the desert, but they were subsequently discovered, parched and withered corpses by the Arabs sent upon the search. So sin, my friend, lures unwary souls from the paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit warns and entreats them. They grieve and drive away, and when too late, they mourn their folly. I think of the Holy Spirit and how he doesn't get in a lot of churches. He doesn't get much respect at all. He's an afterthought. The Holy Spirit enters the heart in the fullness that can boast of nothing but an aching void. Maybe no ecstasy, no rushing mighty winds, no fiery baptism, but nevertheless, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It is not striving after faith, but resting in the faithful one. Hudson Taylor. I think of the glorious work of the Spirit. Jesus is in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is here, and he is the master artist. In the absence of the original, he is painting the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, upon the unworthy canvas of my life and your life. May we be worthy copies of the original, conformed to his likeness. Herbert Lockyer. John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. Verse 15. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says in verse 18 in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you after a little while. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And I look at those words, and many words I've been thinking about over the last few days as I've been putting the program together, thinking about the Spirit and how he leads, guides, and is with us, and how we need him so badly. We don't want to kill the guide, do we? I thought I'd read that illustration. It gives us a sense of what we've done. My friends, we've got to wake up before it's too late, all of us. And I'm pointing a finger at me, my friend. I'm tapping myself on the chest. The Holy Spirit that enters the heart in his fullness. We need him so desperately. And in times of trouble, we really need him. Does anybody feel like praying? I think it's a good idea. Father, I come before you, And I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for our Father who is in heaven, and Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand. Oh, Father, be with us today as we go through the program. We want to illustrate and show and lift you up, Lord, and may we do that, but I can't do it without your help, Lord. Please help me to lean on you, and you will do it. I know you will. We ask for your loving kindness, for your help, dear Lord. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tina Sadler with a song there that penetrates the heart. Does this world's condition make anyone feel like praying? Praying. So important to be praying, my dear friends, for the leaders of this world and everybody in between. I think of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, I love that, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, Jesus says. And then I look a little further in John chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. And he, that's the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Then I go down to verse 13. Still in John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that beautiful? He will guide you. He's our guide. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And all things that the Father is are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine, and will disclose it to you. Made me think of a verse when I was just reading that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first verse says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And we need God, we need the Holy Spirit, who is God, to guide us more and more, especially the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, more and more than ever, I would say, because are we getting truth all the time? You turn on your television set, are you getting truth? I don't know. Some of it very suspect. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Does anybody feel like praying? One day during his great mission in London, England, D.L. Moody was holding a meeting in a theater packed with a most select audience, noblemen and noblewomen, and they were there in large numbers. And a prominent member of the royal family was in the royal box. Mr. Moody arose to read the scriptures. He attempted to read Luke 4:27. "And there were many lepers in Israel, and in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." So when he got up to read it, and the original it said Eliseus. When he came to the name of Eliseus, he stammered. I would too, and I just did. And he stuttered over it. He went back to the beginning of the verse and began to read it again. But when he reached the word Eliseus, he could not get over it. He went back the third time, but again the word was too much for him. He closed the Bible with deep emotion, and he looked up to God and said, "Oh God, use this stammering tongue to preach Christ crucified to these people." And the power of God came upon him through the Holy Spirit. And one who heard him then and had heard him often at other times said to me that he had never heard Mr. Moody pour out his soul in such a torrent of eloquence as he did then. And the whole audience was melted. By Moody? No. By the power of God. The power of God. Moody isn't the only one who gets tongue-tied. Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, they called him, once preached what in his judgment was one of his poorest sermons. He stammered, and he floundered, and when he got through, he felt that it had been a complete failure. Was greatly humiliated. When he got home, he fell on his knees and said, "Lord, can you do something with nothing? Bless that poor sermon." And all through the week, he uttered that prayer. He woke up in the night and prayed about it. He determined that the next Sunday he would redeem himself by preaching a great sermon. Sure enough, the next Sunday, the sermon went off beautifully. At the close, the people crowded around him and covered him with praise. Spurgeon went home pleased with himself, and that night he slept like a baby. But he said to himself, "I'll watch the results of those two sermons." What were they? From the one that he had seemed a failure, he was able to trace 41 conversions. 41 conversions. Beautiful. And from the magnificent sermon, he was unable to discover that a single soul was saved. Spurgeon's explanation was that the Spirit of God used the one and did not use the other. We can do nothing without the Spirit of Christ. There's a hand, my dear friends, guiding us. An unseen hand, if you will. And he guides us and leads us. Sometimes we don't pay close enough attention to him. That's true. But we need to, and he's called the Holy Spirit.
There's a hand guiding me through the night when I can't see. I am safe, for I believe there's a hand guiding me. There's a light that shines in you, in your heart and spirit too. It's amazing, but it's true. There's a light that shines in you. There's a rain that falls on us, and it washes away life's dust. That's a promise we can trust. There's a rain that falls on us. There's a hand guiding me through the night when I can't see. I am safe, for I believe there's a hand guiding me. There's a road that's paved with stone. We must walk, but not alone. It's a road that leads me home.
There's a road
that's paved. There's a hand guiding me through the night when I can't see. I am safe, for I believe there's a hand guiding me.
Beautiful song by Ed Bruce there. There's a hand guiding me when I can't see. My dear friends, we can't see hardly any of the time, let alone when it's dark. And this whole world is getting darker, darker, darker by the minute. How we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to guide us. We need that hand guiding us, my friend, more than ever. In East London during the visit of Moody and Sankey. What a team they were. Moody did the preaching and Sankey did the singing. A hall in the dense working population of that city in London, England, had been reserved one evening for an address to atheists, skeptics, and freethinkers. They don't know it. They're not free. Slavery to Satan. Bradley, or Bradlaugh, a champion of atheism, hearing of the meeting, ordered all the clubs he had formed to take possession of the hall. They obeyed, and 5,000 men marched in from all directions, and the atheists laughed when Moody asked the men to choose their favorite hymn. Atheists don't sing hymns. You're not surprised about that, are you? Mr. Moody spoke from their rock, and it is not as our rock or even our enemies themselves being judges. He poured in a broadside of telling incidents from his own experience and of the deathbeds of Christians and atheists, and let the men be the judge, and let them decide who had the best foundation. To rest upon their faith, he attacked them in their most vulnerable points, their hearts of unbelief. The sermon ended, and Mr. Moody announced a hymn and gave opportunity for all to leave who did not want to stay. Moody was astonished when not one man vacated his seat. After a few words, Mr. Moody asked all who would receive Christ to say, "I will." One person, a leading clubman, shouted, "I won't." Moody said, "Men, you have your champion here in the middle of the hall who said, 'I won't.' I ask every man here who believes that this man is right to rise and say, 'I won't.'" None arose. Not one. "Thank God," said Moody. "Now who will say, 'I will'?" The Holy Spirit seemed to have broken loose upon the great crowd, and 500 men sprang to their feet, singing, "I will, I will," till the whole atmosphere was changed, and the battle was won. The battle was won, my friend. Who won the battle? The Holy Spirit. I think of the Holy Spirit in many different ways. He leads and guides us. Because Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he left. He said, "It's good that I go away, so I'll send the Father will send the Holy Spirit." Mendelssohn once visited a cathedral containing one of the most priceless organs in Europe. He listened to the organist, then asked permission to play it. "Oh," he says, "I don't know you. We don't allow any chance stranger to play upon this organ." At last, the great musician persuaded the organist to let him play. As Mendelssohn played, the great cathedral was filled with such music as the organist had never heard. With tears in his eyes, he laid his hand upon Mendelssohn's shoulder. "Who are you? Who are you, sir?" He said, "My name is Mendelssohn." The old organist was dumbfounded. "To think," he said, "that an old fool like me nearly forbade Mendelssohn to play upon my organ. And if we only knew what wonderful harmonies, my friend, the Holy Spirit can draw out of our lives, we should not be content until he is complete possession and is working in us and through us to do his will. But we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding, leading us. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into many people's lives as they're listening, and especially to mine, and take control of my life, I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen." My dear friend, you're listening on Joy Radio. My name is Bill Craig, and we're trying to play some beautiful music for you today and have beautiful harmonies through God, through the Holy Spirit, who is God, and give glory to Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, one more story from D.L. Moody. First, let's read some scripture. In Acts 4:24, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? He said, "I remember preaching on one occasion to an immense audience in the Agricultural Hall in London. There I met a father and a mother who were in great distress about their son who had gone missing. The boy had given up God's way and had wandered from his father and mother's home to the wild bush of Australia. These poor parents requested the united prayers of that vast congregation on behalf of their son, and I suppose fully 20,000 rose instantly to pray." Does anyone feel like praying? It was later ascertained that at that very hour those prayers ascended from the audience in London. The young man was riding on his horse through the Australian bush to a town a day's ride from his camp. Something caused him to think of his home and his parents, and as he sat in the saddle, the Spirit of God descended upon him. He was convicted of sin. See, there's the Spirit of God, my friend. We need him so desperately. You got a dear family friend or friend or anybody you know, call out to God. Say, "Please convict him." He dismounted from his horse and he knelt down by the horse's side and he prayed for God's forgiveness. And in a little while he was assured of conversion. When he reached the town, he wrote the good news to his delighted mother and asked if they would receive him home. The immediate response from his parents was, "Come on home, please, at once." So afraid that he might arrive in the night when they were not awake to receive him, they fastened a great big bell to the door so that, and left the door unlocked, and all the family would be awakened. What a beautiful homecoming it must have been. It makes me think of Luke chapter 15. The boy went out to a far country and hired himself out, and the man sent him out to feed the swine. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father's house and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and he came to his father. I love this. Listen to this. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Imagine the father running to him, to us. What a beautiful story. And it's a true story. I want to give you another story, short story, of a different place and a different time. The 1904 revival in Wales, it has fascinated me for years, and I've read much about it. Here's a story from that wonderful revival, or shall we say awakening. A revival, you must have been saved to begin with to be revived. Oh, a lot of us needed reviving. Yes, people in the church need reviving. But that was a great awakening. It really was in 1904. But after this song, we'll... Because we're in his hands, dear friend. Even if we're not saved yet, we're still in his hands. And he wants you because he loves you, my dear friend. He loves you so much.
I found a reason to love again. I found the answer. I found a friend. I saw two footprints here in the sand. He walks beside me, and I'm in his hands. I must remember I am a sinner. If I surrender, he'll take me home. I am no angel, I'm just a man, but I'm forgiven, and I'm in his hands. If I surrender, he'll take me home. His love will find you when no one can. It is not hopeless, we're in his hands. It is not
Did you hear that? It's not hopeless, my friend. We're in his hands. We're in his hands. Wherever God's involved, there's nothing hopeless. No such thing. He's the God of hope. I like reading And you can still get them on the computer. Some sermons by J. Edwin Orr. And I've got a book here in front of me by J. Edwin Orr. And the name of the book is Full Surrender. And that's what we have to do, my friends, full surrender. But we have to do it. We have to. Not just for our own sake, but for the Lord's sake. And he knew a lot about the revivals all over and all around the world. That's why I like listening and reading his books. He said, I cannot forget the testimony of a young lady in a Minnesota college soon after the school had been moved to seek forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? A whole school moving to seek forgiveness. She said, I want to thank God for loving me enough to want to clean me up after all the mess I've been in. She said, I want to thank God for loving me enough to want to clean me up after all this mess I've been in. And that goes on and on and on in a lot of university and college places. I think of the misery of painful confession and reconciliation. As J. Edwin Orr says, it's always been followed by a period of cleansing, so convincing to the students that the campus has been swept by an infectious praise to God. Mr. Orr says, it's not enough to preach the word until Christians are convicted, are confessing, or are forgiven. They must be urged to accept by faith the general cleansing of the personality which God happily performs, following the humbling over some specific matter. And let's just go back and look at it. We often miss it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Verse 9 in 1 John chapter 1. We could leave it there, and we probably wouldn't think of the next part of it. But I'll read the whole verse again to give it context. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? As we go through this world, we try and get right with God, and we fall back at times. We don't understand it, but here's this man. He's 58 years old, and he was in the revival in 1904 in Wales. David Jones was his name. He was a noted character in that locality. He had long been a comic singer, and a man of fluent speech and ready wit, a real comedian. He was the center of attraction. He loved it wherever he went, and it paid any hotel owner to pay for his booze and keep him hummed up all night, and he would make the trade hum. One day at the end of November, after the revival had been in progress for about 2 weeks, a publican met this man's daughter, a fine girl, Christian girl of 18 years old, and said, Miss Jones, where's your father? Is he from home? Is he unwell? I haven't seen him for a couple of weeks. She said, no, he's not home. He's not unwell, but he is very comfortable on his own hearth, and you're not likely to see him again. What's the matter? He asked. Has this silliness taken hold of him? Silliness? What do you mean? Why, the revival, of course. Oh, that's silliness, is it? Then I'm in the midst of it, she said, and my father is on the eve of being captivated by it as well. He scoffed at her, and he said, I'll take good care to have my bird in hand again in less than a week. I can't afford to lose your father. And I won't, he said. Do you mean to say that you're going to influence him to come back drinking when he's doing his utmost to resist it? Oh, yes, I will, he said. She stamped her little foot vigorously and said, well, it'll be a terrible struggle between Jesus Christ, my Savior, and Satan. And I warned you of this. Jesus has never lost a battle with Satan yet, and he won't. A week later, however, she came to the service and bursting into tears to the people, I'm sorry to say that the hotel owner has verified his statement and got my father back. And on Saturday night, he came home again under the influence of alcohol. But I'm satisfied he has come home for the last time in that state. Are you willing for Satan and the hotel owner to have my father? Isn't it right for Jesus, who has suffered and died for him, to have him? I'm now going to pray God to save him this very moment, and I want you to pray silently with me. It was a most moving speech, and then she prayed like an angel. A prayer that was more moving still. Everybody said that the prayer must have gone straight to the throne of God, the Father's heart. The people remained sometime in silent prayer. Mrs. Morgan, the minister's wife, her faith was great, and she said to her husband, go out and see if David Jones is lurking around the chapel and bring him in. And he smiled at her doubtingly and said, what do you mean? What do you believe? God will certainly answer prayer. He went out at her request, but David Jones was not to be seen. When the service closed at 11:15, Mr. Morgan went with his wife and daughter to his house, the comic singer's house. He had already gone to bed. One of his daughters went upstairs and he called out gruffly, "Who's there?" "Pastor John Morgan." "What does he want there at this time of night?" he asked, in a voice he would be distinctly heard below. "He wants to see you, I expect. Please tell his reverence that he won't see me tonight, and even if the king wanted me to see me, I wouldn't come down tonight. That I would refuse." As soon as Miss Morgan, the minister's daughter, that sweet girl of 15 years old to whom I formerly alluded, heard those words, she jumped up, fell on her knees, and clutching her father's knees, as he sat still, prayed with such anguish of spirit for this man that both families were melted into tears. It seemed as if such a prayer must be irresistible. I saw that young girl last week. She's tall, thin, pale, and with refined features and very peaceful expression, like her mother. Then Mrs. Morgan prayed fervently, and then her husband knelt at the foot of the stairs and prayed up the stairs, and higher up still. When he finished, his daughter came and knelt beside him and sang up the stairs, "For you I am praying." They all thought David Jones must now relent, and they waited and waited and waited, and prayerfully in silence. That was awful, but no, there was not a sound, not a stir, nor a sign of any description. When the minister rose to leave, he took good care to say to the man's wife and daughter, "Now do be as kind and tender-hearted as possible to him tomorrow, and don't reproach him in the least, and don't say another word to him about it tonight." And they did as he advised. Next morning his daughter prepared his breakfast as usual, but not a word was mentioned about the midnight prayer meeting. He went out quietly and came back at night in good time, and still not a word of reference. Just the same again on Friday morning, but when he returned in the evening, he had washed and had his tea, and he thought fit to break the seal of silence. And he said to his daughter, who was to him a real ministering angel, "Now, dear, bring me the Bible to the table and read a chapter to your father for the first time." She did so and then added confidently, "And now, Father, shall I pray?" "No, no, you shan't pray with me. You leave that between me and God, and you go to the meeting." "Very well, Father, I will do as you wish, but promise me one thing, you will come yourself tomorrow night." He said he would, and he was true to his word. He turned up at the open-air demonstration, which had been quite a feature on Saturday nights, of this whole revival movement. The minister's daughter soon spied him out and said to her father, "Do go at once and grip his hand and let him know your heart is very warm, and how glad you are to see him at the chapel." He came as he said, and he would, but neither on Saturday nor Sunday would he yield. He was so deliberate about it that some began to lose faith. But those who knew the man knew how well, terribly, he realized the responsibility of his position and how his heart yearned for rest, soul rest. On Monday there was another private conference between him and Mr. Morgan, which ended in his decision to be present that night in good time in order to secure a good seat. From the start, the service seemed to be quite independent of human control, and the sense of the divine presence was very real to them. At 9 o'clock, when the house was being tested and one decision after another was being announced, in each case accompanied by praise to God, the song of the new birth, David Jones retained his seat, looking very serious and very anxious. While it was evident to all, he was being torn with conflicting emotions. In that joyous crowd, he seemed to be almost the only one who knew no joy, and this emphasized the sense of loneliness in his awful fight with his stern foe. Mr. Morgan at last resorted to a plan which helped the faith of all, and especially that of the unhappy comedian. "Have we not all been praying?" The people shouted, "Yes. For whom have we all been praying?" Instantly they thundered back, "David Jones! David Jones! Cannot save him now? And will he not?" With one voice they replied, "Yes." This gave the finishing touch and broke clean asunder the chains that so long held the poor man in the bondage of Satan. He was completely bent. And then he wished to describe the transports of joy into which the huge congregation plunged straightway, and it was a long time before their tears were dried and their voices were hushed. To this day, David Jones' salvation is regarded as a direct answer to the prayers of the church. They were violent, and they took the kingdom by the force of God. I'd like to speak more about that revival in Wales, but I think of one of the men that it started through, but not him. Very interesting. Young man of 26 years old. He worked in the mines. He would get up every night after midnight and he would pray until 3 or 4 in the morning for revival. And this went on for quite a while. He was a young man, as I said, 26 years of age, and he had only an ordinary education. He didn't have a melodious voice. He never created a sensation. He always kept himself in the background. And it was there was no preachers. I remember a couple of preachers from England came, fairly famous preachers, G. Campbell Morgan and his friend came, and they asked him to come up on the stage, and he said, no. He said, I'm not going to get involved in something that's being operated and started and being run by the voice of God. Why would we get involved in here? They could see it, that it was God. But he was quite a man, Evan Roberts. Very, very unassuming. Very, very humble. He was full of faith and love and zeal and the Holy Ghost. He had been baptized and is possessed of that. There can be no doubt about that, they said. His hearers should enjoy this experience, and he wanted them to. Of course he did. And he talked about some things that should be done in our lives, and he said, it wouldn't hurt to get on your knees, and your past must be put away and cleansed. If there's any sin in your past you have not confessed to God, he said, get on your knees at once and confess it. If there's anything in your life that is doubtful, anything you can decide, whether it is good or evil, if you can't decide, put it away. There must be no trace of a cloud between you and God. Nothing between. That's right. Do what the Spirit prompts. Obedience. Unquestioning obedience to the Spirit. He said it's better to offend 10,000 friends than the Holy Spirit, than to quench the Spirit of God. You praise the Father, praise the Son. Why don't you praise the Holy Spirit? The Spirit has been smothered in hundreds of our churches. Quench not the Spirit. He said, what do you want? Deadly, dull, respectable formality that passes for Christian worship and Christian work? But dear friends, the Holy Spirit has been ignored over the years in the churches. Personally, I think it's time we give him his rightful place and ask him to lead and guide our churches and be everything to us. And he'll show us more of Jesus, more of the Father. We're not elevating him above anybody. No, wouldn't even think of it. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there among them. Ask and it'll be given. Search and you'll find. Knock at the door and it'll be opened to you. And if two of you agree on earth about anything, ask and it'll be done for you in heaven. In everything, prayer and supplication. My friend, the early church practiced it. We are to practice it. In the history of the Christian church, there have been recurrent periods of advance and retreat, of shine and shade. Some scholars have given special study to the causes of and changes, which means, in particular, God is employed to move in power upon God's people. All are agreed the revival is an act of God, but seeing that God never acts unreasonably, we have wondered what were the reasons why God acted here and not here and there. But normally God has an able and utterly consequence, and individuals who respond to God's touch, filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are records of revival without a dominating personality, and there wasn't one. That's what I like about 1904 revival. There was no dominating personality, but prayer. Prayer must be first, my friend. Prayer is so important.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped.
the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour.
Dear friends, you've been listening to Joy Radio. Thank you for joining me. My name is Bill Craig, and my prayer for you is you surrender. Surrender all to God. My dear friends, He loves you very much, and I love you very much. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week. And as you go through the week, if you have an opportunity, please give somebody hope. Tell them there's a God out there that loves them. He has a special place for them. God bless you, friends. I love you, and hopefully see you again next week.
Sunshine. Yes, I need you more than I need the rain. Lord, I need you more than I need the morning. Lord, I need you more than I need anything. When I'm thirsty, you are my living water. When I'm hungry, you give me bread. When I'm tired, you are my rest, Lord. And on you I can lay my weary head. And Lord, I need you more than I need the sunshine. Lord, I need you more than I need. Dark valleys, your joy has become my only strength.
Sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what a privilege to carry everything. what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus.